Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again that you have just blessed us in such abundance with your love and your goodness and your grace. And now, as we hear your message preached, may our hearts be turned, tuned to hear the voice of your Spirit, and then to live out our lives for your glory and for your praise. We give Brother Junior to you just now and ask your blessing on him as he ministers to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.
We do greet you also in the name of Jesus. And I say this from the depth of my heart. One thing that is, I think, is sometimes kind of customary for us to say, it's been a blessing to be here. But I say that from my heart this morning. As I have been here and have observed and listened, I sense among you a vibrancy in the faith, that there is some life here, and that you are busy about God's kingdom, and I bless you for that. And I come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, and I trust that the words that I speak this morning will be from him. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I suppose those of you that know your Bible well already have an idea what the subject of the message this morning is. I'd like to speak to you this morning about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, I debated about how much to read, but I think we're just going to take the time and read the passage. I was not told the quitting time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, or by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, and when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, I'd like to just go just at the beginning of the message. I would like to just give you a very simple illustration of faith. It begins and says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that we have not in reality seen with our eyes. And just a simple illustration, there's a place out west somewhere that I would like to see sometime. I've never seen it, but I believe that it's there. It's a place called the Grand Canyon. And I suppose that many of you have probably seen the Grand Canyon. I've never seen the Grand Canyon, but I believe that the Grand Canyon is there. I've not seen it with my physical eyes. I've seen pictures, I've read about it, and I believe that it is there. But once I have been there and have seen it, then it is no longer faith. It is reality then at that point. And if I would ask you this morning, how many of you believe that there is a God? I believe that every hand would go up. But if I would ask you how many of you have actually seen God, there would no hand go up. The fact that you believe that there is a God is a statement of faith. Down in verse 13, after it mentions several of these heroes of faith, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. God had given them a promise of a Redeemer, and they died in faith, believing, fully believing, that God was going to fulfill that promise, but they had not seen with their eyes the fulfillment of the promise. They had not experienced the fulfillment of the promise as God had said. So they died in faith. They died believing that it was going to happen in the future. Now you and I are on the other side of the fulfillment of that promise. We look back. We were not there, but we have faith. We believe that God fulfilled that promise, and through the fulfillment of that promise, we can experience salvation, and we can experience redemption, and we can look forward in faith to the coming redemption, the final redemption, when we will be with Him. Now, faith that saves is much more than a simple assenting to the fact or the knowledge of the truth. I believe that faith, and I'm borrowing these from someone else, I don't remember who it was, but I'm borrowing these from someone else. Faith has four basic elements in order to make faith a working faith, a saving faith. There is four basic elements, and we're going to look at one of these men as an example of that. Four basic elements of faith. Number one, it is a moral conviction of truth given by divine revelation. In other words, I believe it. I believe the truth that is given by divine revelation. You and I have the truth. It's given by divine revelation. So a part of faith is a conviction that this is the word of truth, and it is given by divine revelation. Element number two of a working faith, a saving faith, it's trust. It's the ability to just totally abandon yourself to God. That becomes a little difficult sometimes. Number three, it's obedience. It's acting upon God's will and command. And then number four, it's perseverance and endurance. And as I look at these four basic elements of faith, you can look down through this list of heroes of faith, and you can see these elements displayed in all of their lives. I have chosen one man. I'm going to talk about him just a little. And that's the man Noah. And we think of those four basic elements of faith. I want to look just a little at how that was lived out in the life of Noah. Now, Noah lived in a time of extreme wickedness, corruption. Noah was given a divine revelation by God that the world was going to be destroyed by a flood because of the wickedness. And God gave him instruction to build an ark for the saving of his house. And he told Noah that it's going to rain. And this was the first time that it was going to rain. Remember that. Now, just in order for this to maybe be a little more real, how many of you would believe me if I would tell you that God has given me a revelation that 3 days from now, there's going to be a terrible blizzard come through this area? And do not leave your house or you will be buried in the snow and you will freeze to death. You would say that's foolishness. It's more like you're going to have to stay in your house with the air conditioner on in order to survive at this time of the year. You would say that's foolishness. But just make the comparison. It had never rained. It had never rained. God watered the earth in a different manner. And it has never rained. And now Noah comes on the scene, and he says that he has a revelation from God that it is going to rain and God is going to destroy the earth with a flood. That's a little bit, just a small comparison of what Noah was going through. But Noah had a conviction of the truth that was given to him by God through a divine revelation. Now, just a word of caution. There, the world is full of people that would say they have been given a divine revelation. You remember just a couple of weeks ago, there was a man that said that the end of the world was coming on May 21. The world is full of people that would say they've been given a divine revelation. You and I have this divine revelation in the Bible, the Word of God. And any revelation that God gives to you is going to be according to this Word. And you need to remember that. But now, Noah believed the Word of God. Now let's just suppose that Noah would have said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he would have stopped. He wouldn't have built the ark. Would that have been a saving faith? No. That would not have saved his life, would not have saved his family. And today, being a Christian does not mean what it used to mean. To many people, it simply means that you have at one point acknowledged Jesus, you've said the sinner's prayer, or you responded at a revival meeting. You gave an assent to the fact that Jesus came and died and rose again. And that's what saves you. But as we look at the life of Noah, we see that if Noah would have stopped with a simple assent to the truth that God had given to him, that there was going to be a flood, he would have perished with the rest of the people. There's more to faith that works and saves than a simple assenting to the truth. Point number two, then, is trust. The ability to totally abandon yourself to God. Noah was willing to abandon his reputation, his finances, his friendship with the people. He put them all at stake in order to, in abandoning himself totally to God. He was mocked. He was scorned at. He was laughed at. But Noah abandoned himself to God. You know, it makes me think of another instance in the Bible that three young men did that in a very real way. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, just giving you a little bit of the background that leads up to this. Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up that great golden image and had called all the governors, all his rulers in, and had told them that they were to bow down and worship this great image that he had set up. And as the music was played, all the people fell to their knees and worshipped, with the exception of three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king called them to him and rebuked them and gave them another chance. And he said to them again, that at the time that you hear the music, you are to bow down and you are to worship. And in verses 16 through 18, we find their response to the king. It said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Three young men totally abandoned themselves to God's provision, God's protection. They said to the king, "Our God is able to deliver us. But if he chooses not to, we want you to know we're not going to bow down and worship your God." And God did deliver. But I'm thankful, so thankful for that phrase in there where they said, "But if he chooses not to, we're still going to totally abandon ourselves to God's provision." Element number two of a working faith is trust, the ability to totally abandon yourself to God. Number three, obedience, acting upon God's will and command. As you look at the life of Noah again, he went to work. He built the ark to the dimension and direction that God had given him. He hired laborers. He used his finances. He was scoffed at and he was mocked. But he faithfully and obediently kept on building and preaching and warning others about the coming destruction. I recently acquired a book from George Barna. The title of the book, "The Seven Faith Tribes in America." And interestingly, he lists Christianity two different times among the seven faith tribes that are predominant in America. And he lists those as casual Christians and captive Christians. And he said that 80% of America would claim to be Christians. And he gives a description of the casual Christians, which I trust that we would not fall under that category. The casual Christians being the one that would profess to be Christians, but in reality they live no different, act no different from the rest of society. 20% of those 80%, he said, would fall under the label of captive Christians. And they are the ones that have made the Bible the rule of their life. And it has impacted not only the way they talk, but the way that they live. It has impacted the way they live. They have made the Bible, God's Word, God's revelation to us, the rule of their life. And statistics, he said, would show that among Christians, the average Christian today, the way that they live and conduct their life is no different from the world, from those that do not profess Christianity. Now, we can kind of pat ourselves on the back as Anabaptist people and feel like we're doing a good job, because just look how different we are. But you know, sometimes I feel like we have done much better on outward nonconformity than we have on the inward. Let me ask a question. What do you think of when you hear the word nonconformity? If I was up here, if I came up here and announced that I was going to preach a message on nonconformity, what would you expect to hear? Probably a message on externals. And we would go to Romans chapter 12, one of the key verses that is used in promoting the doctrine of nonconformity. We would go to read the first couple verses, and a lot of times we skip the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter details what God expects from us in a life of nonconformity, and it deals with hard issues. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, it says, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Notice that he says that if your love for your fellow man is only towards them that love you. You're no different from the world. It's a matter of the heart. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another." That is the greatest testimony to the world of God's love to us, and our love to God is our love to each other as brothers and sisters. Now, may I say very quickly that if you go from here and say that I'm one of those that preach that all that matters is what's in the heart, you're not listening to what I'm saying. You're not understanding what I'm trying to say. I firmly believe that what is in the heart is the heart of the matter. And I firmly believe that if the heart is right, it's going to be manifested by external things. It's going to be clearly evidenced by our external actions, our conduct, and our manner of dress. But when our Christianity is only based on external things, it becomes a stench to God. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, it says that all our righteousness, all the things that we can do of ourselves, is only as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And I believe that we have a generation of young people that want to serve God from the heart. And when they see that inconsistency from the heart to the external issues, it becomes a mixed signal. And there, I think that sometimes we tend to react to that and go off on the wrong path at times. Element number 3 of a saving faith: perseverance and endurance. Noah was a man of perseverance. Building that ark, 120 years. Preaching and warning the people for 120 years. Not one convert outside of his own family. But he kept on. He was faithful. Do you think he ever felt like quitting? I suppose that he did. I'd like to look at another man that experienced, I believe, some of those things and his testimony. And he is actually not listed in these heroes of faith. But I have been so challenged with the life of Job. And there's three verses that I would like to read out of Job chapter 19. But I'd like to give you just a brief update on the things that led up to this. And I'd like to close the message with thinking about versus feeling. I believe that we need to feel God within us. I believe that there needs to be that vital connection of feeling God within us. But how many of you feel that all the time? I believe that probably all of us go through times that we don't feel that connection. There's probably times that we can open our Bible and read in our devotions and we really don't feel anything. There's times that we pray and it seems like it just goes to the ceiling and God's not hearing. There's times that things happen, tragedy happens one after another, and we can feel like God doesn't care. God's not around. I believe Job had those experiences. In Job chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, we find that Job was a wealthy, respected, and he was a godly man. I'm not going to take time to read all these verses, but we would find that Job was a wealthy, respected, and he was a godly man. In Job chapter 1, verses then 9 through 11, Satan is in a conversation with God, and God says to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job, how he faithfully serves me?" And Satan insinuates there, well, that can be expected. You've been blessing him so richly. That can be expected. But you touch his, you send some tragedy into his life, he'll curse you to your face. So God gave him the permission to do that. And then the rest of the chapter, in 1, we find where Job loses all of his possessions, all of his sons, and all of his daughters in one day. And verse 21 through 22, Job, after all this has taken place, he falls down and he worships and blesses God. "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now I ask you the question, do you think Job really felt real thankful to God at this point? Do you think he was just so overcome with the emotion of thanksgiving and praise that he fell down on his knees and he blessed God? I think it was a statement of faith on Job's part. Next chapter, the first 8 verses. Satan again in the presence of God. And God again kind of brags on his servant Job. Now, as I look at that, I wonder, what does God say about me? You know, if Satan would come in God's presence, and would God be able to kind of brag on my life to him? But Satan again insinuates that it's because you haven't touched his life. Job still had his health. I don't know about his reputation at that time, but Job still had his health. And Satan insinuated that if you would just allow me to touch his body, then he would curse you. And so God gave him that permission, and he was stricken with boils. In verses 8 through 10, seems like it would almost be the ultimate blow to Job. His wife comes to him, and she tells him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" It's almost as though she's angry with him because he is still clinging to God in faith. And he says, "Just curse God and die." I don't know how that would make you feel, but I think I would just feel totally devastated if my wife would come to me and say those words to me. And then chapters 2, verses 11 to chapters 19 and even beyond, Job's 3 friends come to see him. And they say it's because of his wickedness. It's because of some sin that he has done that God is treating him like this. And as we read those 3 verses in Job chapter 19, I want you to think of how Job should be feeling by now. He has lost his possession. He has lost his children. He's lost his reputation. His wife wants him to die. His friends say he has committed iniquity. And he is feeling like God doesn't hear him. In fact, for the first 37 chapters of Job, God is silent. God doesn't speak to him. Now, these verses, in the midst of all this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That was a tremendous statement of faith on Job's part after all that he had been through. Earlier, he had made this statement, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. It doesn't matter what God does to me, I'm still going to trust him. A statement of faith, not a statement of feeling. Paul made a similar statement in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 when he said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What was of these things that Paul was experiencing? Well, he had been shipwrecked. He had been jailed. He was in prison. He was been stoned, beaten. All these things he could have possibly avoided had he chosen to do so. But Paul made that statement in the midst of all these things. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. David, a man who is called a man after God's own heart, had these experiences as well. I'd like to read several verses out of Psalms where David expresses the feeling that God is not listening. God has been silent. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? If you read David's life, it seems David is a man that it seemed like he could just talk to God, and God would audibly talk back to him and give him direction. Several times we read where it seemed like David just asked God, and God audibly answered, gave him direction. I'm not sure how he did that. In Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? 43, verses 1 and 2. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David seemed to be saying, you're my God. Why is all these things happening to me? 44, verse 23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Psalms 88, verse 14. O Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? In Psalms 89, verse 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindness which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? David even experienced those times of feeling like God had forsaken him. There's an instance in the Bible, in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, where the disciples felt like God or the Master, Jesus, didn't care about them. They were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, rowing to get over to the other side. And that tremendous storm came upon them, and Jesus was sleeping. And they finally, when they were at the end of themselves, woke Jesus up and said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're perishing? How many times have you felt like that? In the midst of a trial or in the midst of a tragedy, we tend to feel, Jesus, God, don't you care what's happening to me? And I'd just like to note several things on this passage. The disciples were taking care of Jesus. They had sent the multitudes away. They took Jesus as he was, physically tired, into the ship and were going to the other side. They were doing their duty. Jesus had asked them to go to the other side. The sailing is not always going to be smooth simply because you're doing the Lord's work. Not everything is going to go good because you're faithfully doing your job. The storm was not the fault of the disciples. I believe that there's times when we bring storms upon ourselves. But there's other times when storms come into our life that are not our fault. God brings them into our lives. We do what we are supposed to do, but the storms still come. And they felt that Jesus had forsaken them. They felt like he didn't care. And I believe that there's going to be times in our life when we're doing exactly what God asks us to do. And we may even secretly get the feeling that God is kind of privileged to have us on his team because of the work that we're doing. We're just a tremendous service to God. We're valuable to him. And all of a sudden, things just kind of get out of control. Why do we feel like God is silent? Like there is no communication with God? I believe that there can be several things. I'm going to mention two very quickly. I believe number one would be wrong priorities or sin in my heart. Sin severs the communication with God. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And there's other verses that we could read that would support that. But we are going to move on. Point number two. I believe that there's times that we are looking for a feeling or an experience rather than actually seeking God. Looking for an experience or a feeling rather than actually seeking God. God said that he would never leave us or forsake us. Do you believe that? Have you always felt that? I think most of us would say, no, there's been times that it hasn't felt like that. But through faith, we believe and we cling to that promise that God is always going to be there. When we begin to doubt God's promises, it begins a downward spiral into forsaking God. The start of King Saul's downward spiral was this very thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 15, we find that he was kind of in a hard position. He was going to go to battle. Samuel was supposed to come, and he didn't show up exactly when he said he would, and Saul began to feel like he was alone, like he had been forsaken. And Saul went and offered the sacrifice, which he was not supposed to do. And he was rebuked for that. Samuel said, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." And I ask the question, how do you praise God when you don't understand what's happening in your life and it seems like God is silent? How do you keep on praising God? How do you keep your eyes on Jesus when they're full of tears? I believe these are the times when our faith is tested the most. I think sometimes we get a picture of faith reading chapter 11 in Hebrews and think of faith as something great that only those people can attain to. But I think faith is expressed the most at times when it seems like God is silent, like God doesn't care? How do you keep your eyes on Jesus when they are full of tears? Point number one, continue praising God. Going back to Job, what did he do when all these tragedies and calamities happened? Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. In the midst of all this, he was still worshiping and praising God. Quickly give you an illustration. An animal trainer in the ring, working the tigers. And all of a sudden, the electric goes off. And as the lights went off, he fought off feelings of panic, fear, and desperation. He couldn't see where the door was to get out. He considered his situation, and he knew that he could very easily become tiger food. And he didn't want to become tiger food. So what did he do? He took his whip. He started calling out commands and barking out orders, just as though the lights were on. And after the electric went back on and he was safely out, they asked him, "Were you afraid in there with the lights off?" He said, "Oh yes, I was very much afraid." He said, "I knew that the tigers could see me. And I knew that I couldn't see the tigers. The tigers could still see him in the dark. But he couldn't see the tigers." But he said, "I also knew the tigers didn't know that I couldn't see them. So I just picked up my whip and I started calling out commands and orders just like before. And he came through." It was Raymond Edmond that said, "Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light." And it's in the darkness that our faith is tested the most. How do we tend to respond? Stay home, wallow around in self-pity, and feel sorry for ourselves. Praise and worship are one of the furthest things from our mind. Point number two, we need to stay focused on the unchanging nature of God. And that's what Job did. God is good. God is good all the time. In Job chapter 10 and verse 12, Job said, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." In the midst of all that, Job recognized the goodness of God. Realize that God knows every detail of my life. Job 23 and verse 10, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Point number three, realize that God has a plan for your life. Job 23 and verse 14, "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." Point number four, another statement of faith. God would save him, though he didn't know how. Again, those verses in Job 19, 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Don't be troubled by trouble. Whatever you're going through, remember that God never changes. And God is there for you even when you can't feel it. He's still there. Just simply trust the promises of God and let your faith grow. In conclusion, there's going to be times that we may feel like God's at a distance. And we don't feel like praising Him, but that's no reason to stop praising Him. That's no reason to stop worshiping Him. One day, on a hill called Golgotha, Jesus endured suffering beyond our comprehension. When the sin of the world was laid upon Him, and He cried out on that cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But He had a purpose, and He had a mission. And even when He felt forsaken by His Father, He continued on. He did this to save your soul. And I believe that He could have saved Himself from that tragedy. But then, He could not have saved you, and He could not have saved me. But He had a purpose. And even though He cried out in that darkest hour, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He continued on to the end. And may that be our experience, that in the reality of life, when things go wrong, when tragedy strikes, that we're going to continue on praising and worshiping God. May God bless each one of you.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that through Your Scriptures and through our brother this morning, You have reminded us of the reality of the things that are really real, in spite of what we sometimes feel and think we see. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to see You, to see Your provisions for what they are, and thank You that You have promised them in abundance and that we will lack nothing. So it's in that confidence and that faith that we come to You this morning, trusting You that You will guide us, You will lead us, even when things seem dark. In Jesus' name, we thank You and we pray. Amen. We have some.